with us again this morning. We'd just like to quiet ourselves down, to remain in your presence, to open up to your thought, not to have our own concept, but to enter into your feeling. Lord Jesus, deliver us from any kind of religion, any kind of formality. We could serve according to a vision, serve according to a burden. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll go ahead and start this morning our fellowship. This morning we come to a very crucial and critical aspect of raising up another generation for the Lord. And we call it on the outline, if you have it, it should be lesson 12. The children's work being to build children up in their humanity to be proper human beings. And this was like, as I mentioned on Tuesday, the fellowship that Brother Lee was giving again and again concerning seeds of the gospel was a little bit of a puzzle to us. We didn't quite know how to understand it. And when we came to this matter, this was another one of those matters that our brother spoke again and again and again, repeatedly, and we were not so clear we understood what he meant. I can assure you that we have spent a lot of time to try to dig down into this little phrase, build the children up in their humanity. At first pass, you might have the feeling that he's just talking about character building. And for sure, this includes character building. There's no question about that. But that he sometimes said character, and sometimes he said humanity. And so this caused us to wonder if we really understood what he was talking about and whether we should stop here and really consider. There's a story, there was one transcript that we read that was quite interesting. And this was a fellowship he was having in Anaheim with a group of serving ones. And he was telling the story a little bit about the history of the children's work and how it began in Chifu in China in the early 1930s. And as the church was growing, the gospel was being preached, a number of families were being saved and children were being added. And all of a sudden, they had a problem. What do we do with the children? They didn't have the Sunday school culture like we do in America. They were from the Far East. They didn't have this kind of concept. But they began to consider, what do we do with the children? How do we take care of them? And as I mentioned on Monday when we met, they began by babysitting. And then they decided, because we've gathered the children, let's do something. Let's teach them something. And so the sisters who were bearing this responsibility came to Brother Lee, and they asked him, what should we teach the children in the children's meeting? And Brother Lee gave a very simple answer. He said, don't teach. Two words, don't teach. And so I can, I'm picturing this in my mind, and I'm seeing the faithful serving ones going, oh, amen, amen. Don't teach. And then they realize they still don't have any idea what to do. So they try to rephrase the question again. Okay, amen, brotherly, we won't teach them, but what should we do? And then he said it again, don't teach. And then, got it, don't teach. But anyway, we have the children, you want us to do something. What should we tell them? And he says, don't teach. And it was kind of humorous as we were watching, as we're reading this transcript, this dialogue that he is having with these saints as he's telling the story. He was making a very strong point that our children's meeting should not be an academic exercise. It should not have the flavor of a school. It should not feel educational. Our children's meeting is not some educational academic exercise. This is where Sunday school comes from. It's a school on Sunday, and you do it. You have a curriculum, you have classrooms, you have teachers, and you teach. And so as Brother Lee, not having any contact with the West, you know, in the 1930s, was not conscious of the big Sunday school culture in the West, was still very clear that what we need to do with our children is not necessarily to teach them, but to build them up in their humanity, to be proper human beings. I hope this will cause a lot of, I don't want to use the word confusion, but a big question in our being. What is that? How do you build up someone in their humanity to be a proper human being? And why is that so crucial in our children's work? You know, as I mentioned on Monday, we like to get a head start. We feel if we can get the Bible verses into the children, we can tell them the stories, we can give them lessons from Genesis to Revelation. By the time they're older, this would be a great help to them. But he points out, and we'll read it on the outline, that this is not a help to the children. Actually, it's a hindrance, and it becomes a big frustration to them to have this kind of their heads packed with all kinds of stories without much significance. And so, you know, wherever I go, there's some very dedicated, faithful, burdened saints, mostly sisters, who bear a great burden in the children's work, but they may not have fully realized that our primary job is to build them up in their humanity. So let's go through this outline. And because we do have a little more time this morning, I feel it's also good to, like we did on Tuesday, to just stop every once in a while and have some consideration. There's some points on here that still I'm not so clear. And I feel it would be good for you to struggle together with me to grasp the meaning of some of these phrases. As you can tell, we are not just brushing over this lightly, quickly, easily. We're struggling. We're really struggling. Let me back up just a little bit and give you some history. For many years now, we have been serving with the young people in the Lord's Recovery. Many of the young people that we were caring for 20 years ago are now married with children. I mean, they're moving on in their life, and some of them have been very much used by the Lord, and we're so thankful for that. But we also have a history of many who did not remain in the church life and who struggled in their human life. And this became a great pressure on us. The brothers who were bearing this work were always struggling with the loss of so many of our second generation. You know, I presented these numbers not to give you some realistic estimates of what we should be doing, but to show you the thought that our work, beginning with the children, should be flourishing. But our real situation has been more like this, where it is a diminishing kind of work. And this is a great, great pressure on us. This is intense pressure on any of us who serve in this field. There's another pressure, another heavy burden that is almost very difficult for us to face. If you were in the meeting last night, you may sense some of that. And that is that we are in an age that is increasingly darker. The last 5 years, we have seen an incredible darkness come into the whole earth. And if the last 5 and 10 years has given us that, what will the next 5 or 10 years give us? What will our children be facing, our 5-year-olds be facing 10 years from now as they are trying to pass through high school? And so as we look into the future, we know it's not going to be easier. It will only be more difficult and even more desperate. And so we realized we have to look at this with this kind of eyes. Already we have not been so successful. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to talk in a discouraging way. And on the other hand, we're facing an age that will become intensely dark and antagonistic and a lot of opposition to the Christians, the Christian world. And then the third very, very heavy pressure upon us is that we know the Lord is coming soon. And when the Lord's coming, he's going to look for young people. Whenever he turns the age, his eyes always are looking for the young generation to have that kind of change in the age. And so this has become a commission to us that we would like to raise up all over this earth a different kind of kid, a different generation of children, young people, in the Lord's recovery. It's the only place on the whole earth where this could be possible with this view and with this fellowship. We believe the Lord has given us a way to not only deal with our losses in the past and the darkness of the future, but to do something so positive to prepare for the Lord a people made ready. There will be overcomers when the Lord comes back who are 15 years old. Let me prophesy to you. 15-year-old overcomers. Believe me. You know, we searched. We found some materials where Brother Lee spoke about this. Teenagers as matured believers. You can't believe it. He was talking about teenagers as matured ones. He said, I saw some like this. They were serious. They were proper, particularly in the way they related to the opposite sex. How they were proper in how they conducted themselves, the brothers with the sisters with the brothers. They were not frivolous. They were not light. They were weighty. So, how do we grow this kind of crop? How do we produce this kind of fruit? So we went to search. How was our brothers, Brother Lee and Brother Nee, leading the churches in raising up our next generation? And we dug and we found nearly every place where the brothers were talking about this work. We compiled it. We organized it. We made outlines out of it. And it's even now published. It's in that book, Raising Up the Next Generation. We found out that the number one secret, we mentioned this on Tuesday, in preserving our young people, in causing them to flourish, and in preparing them for the Lord's coming, is for them to be seeds of the gospel. This puts shoes on their feet. It separates them from the evil age and causes them to become responsible and functioning. Even as young people, our young brothers and sisters, coming into function right after their baptism. We also saw there's another factor, too important, too critical, and that's what we're on this morning. We have to build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. We have to work on them, shape them, prepare them. You'll see this word prepare, prepared on this outline. We gave you this verse, 2 Timothy 2:21, really could become a banner verse for the children's work. If anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. cleansed, sanctified, prepared, and useful. So our work with the children is a work BC. It's before Christ. It's before the content enters into the container, where we are preparing the vessels. We have to have this thought. We're preparing vessels. We have a small window, 5-6 years, where we can shape these young lives and we can mold their humanity and prepare them for the content. This is too crucial. And so this outline should impress us what we should focus on in our children's work. Okay? Let me begin to read through this outline. Romans 1 says, today many young people have been damaged with respect to their character. It is because of this that we have a children's work for the children. We need to build up their character. Okay, in this point, he uses the word character. Okay? We'll pay attention to this. We'll watch this. This is interesting. But notice on this point, you could breeze over it quite quickly, as we did when we were reading these things and rereading them. I can't tell you how many times we've read these materials. But it says this, today, many young people are damaged. Young people, teenagers, college students, the young generation are already damaged with respect to their character. And then he says, it is because of this that we do a children's work with the children. By the time so many kids got to this stage, they already were, their vessel, their humanity had already been damaged through immorality, through no conscience, no God, no right and wrong, no morality, no ethics. You look at the situation today on the whole earth, it's lawless, lawless. There's not a clear moral compass in society. And then if they don't get this in our homes, they will never get it. It used to be even the television shows presented something of morality and right and wrong, but not anymore. No, actually, immorality, homosexuality, all these things are promoted through the music, through the entertainments. The teachers at school are promoting this, promoting all kinds of sinful and evil things. And even they tell us there is no such thing as right and wrong. It might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. So the children, their conscience is absolutely uneducated and not clear. Have you noticed among young people today, no conscience? No feeling. You know, even here in the conference, we tell the young people not to throw the litter on the ground, the candy bar, or their ice cream stick. You drop it, just drop it on the ground. This has become common. But their conscience, proper humanity would never do that. You wouldn't do that. I'm not making any kind of a judgment, but that's just a little thing. How they speak to their parents, how they speak to their teachers, how they behave themselves, the kind of curse words that can so easily come out of their mouth, and no feeling. Even as they became older and they got involved in sexual relationships, no feeling. No condemnation. One brother told me, he said, I didn't have any problem at all. He still was justified. He in his immoral relationship. And so because there are many young people have been damaged with respect to their character, it is because of this that we have to do a work with the children. We have to build up, we need to build up their character. Now, let's go on. Let's ask the question, what do you mean by character, Brother Lee? What do you mean by character? Well, some of us who have been through the full-time training will quickly run to our bookshelf and we'll pull off Brother Lee's book, Character, 30 Character Points. We think, okay, good, we're going to teach the children exact, strict, diligent. But we're talking about stealing, you know, and lying, and throwing trash on the ground, and being polite, and showing respect. Where is that in the 30 character points? Maybe by the time they get to be full-timers, we need to give them 30 character points. But to the children, what do they need? Let's read what he says. A says, the children must be built up as proper human beings. This is a matter of character, comma, that is, comma, what? Behavior and habit. When he's talking about character to the children, he's talking about behavior and habit. You know, character, even in the book Character by Brother Lee, he mentions that character is 75% habit and 25% nature. Now, I'm not against Brother Lee's book of 30 character points. I think, in fact, the saints in the Far East have compiled some children's materials for all 30 of those points. And to be able to make that practical to the children is a marvelous thing. Don't misunderstand me. But if we're going to understand what our brother's talking about, it's different. That could become a vocabulary lesson where you're defining words. But when he says this is a matter of behavior and habit, do you know how character is established in the life of a child? It's through their daily living, the details of their daily life and their habits. And you can shape a child. First thing they do when they get up, they make their bed. I was staying in a room in a hotel with one of the coworkers we were sharing together in a conference. And we both got up quite early to pray and shower and get ready for the meeting. And I watched him, you know, because we were in a hotel and we had maid service. You know, the bed, you know, who cares? Just get out of bed. And I noticed he was very quick to make his bed. And he did this every day. And I thought, well, you know, the cleaning people are going to come and make the bed. Well, you don't need to do that. But this was a habit. This was a habit. He just lives this way. And he wasn't trying to impress me, I don't think. I mean, I'm not... I was trying to impress him, so I'm making my bed, you know. And then we're walking out the door to go to the car to drive to the meeting. And there's a grass area, and then there's a walkway. And so I walk across the grass, and I get in my car, and he's coming behind me, and he's just like, 20 seconds behind me, but he locks the door, he walks around on the sidewalk, and he gets into the car, and then he apologizes to me for making me wait. He wouldn't walk across the grass. Do you understand what I mean? Very proper. I was so ashamed. You know, I traipse across the, you know, that still is a deep impression in me. This is character, this is habit, this is behavior. How about if our children, we impress them with even how to be polite You know, there's a young brother in my, from my locality here at the conference. First time. He's a ninth or tenth grade brother. And we're in the same locality. So as a child, he would call me Mr. Getz. You know, his parents taught him to speak with a certain amount of respect. Mr. Getz, Mr. Fernandez, Mr. Seitz, Mr. Jackson. That's good, you know. It's not like, hey, Tom. Well, he saw me outside the tent the other night. He didn't know what to call me. He goes, hi, Brother Getz. That's habit. That's character. That's proper humanity. And every day, our children are involved in many details, whether it's brushing their teeth, combing their hair, putting their shoes away when they go to bed at night, hanging their clothes up. And we parents have this tremendous opportunity with little effort to train them. This is how we do it in our family. This is how we do it. When we talk to another adult, we call them Mr. Jackson. We don't call them by their first name. That does not show proper respect. But we say, Mr. Jackson, would you like a glass of water? Or Mr. Jackson, thank you for giving me this ride. And you learn how to thank people. You learn to be polite. Nobody teaches this anymore. This is, you know, in fact, if we do this again next year with the parents, we prepared an entire outline on character related to the children, all from the ministry, related to how to perfect the children in their character and what it means. This is a little different from that. This is on proper humanity, which is very close to character. You may say, okay, proper humanity is this big subject, and character might be one item, the habits, the details of our daily living. When you're done with your dinner, do you just get up and walk away? What about your plate? What about your glass? You should bring that into the kitchen. You should ask to be excused, right? Now, I'm talking about American culture, and I'm not trying to impress anyone with American culture, but you have your way, and you have your system, and to build up the habits, how they talk to their mother. This was a big point in my family. You can't talk to your mother like that. We don't do that in our family. Maybe all the other families can, the children can talk to their mother like that, but in our family, you can't talk to your mother like that. You have to apologize. And so they were trained and perfected with certain behavior and habits. This is not spiritual, saints. This is not spiritual at all. Forgive me. I wish I could. I can't hardly even find verses, you know, for this meeting. It's not that easy. Okay, point B. From their youth, they must learn to honor their parents, love their brothers and sisters, and respect others. From their youth, love and respect. Love their brothers and sisters, honor their parents, and respect others. We have three things here: love, honor, and respect. Today is an age of no respect, no proper honoring. This is not just children's meeting lessons. This is building up children at home, in the children's work, in the children's meeting. Boy, if there was this kind of perfecting and help in the schools, there used to be, but not anymore. We do not, now listen, this is where we get a balancing word. We do not need to give the young ones too much knowledge of the Bible. We should rather build them up with the proper ethics and morality that will constitute a proper character. And now he uses this word, these words, ethics and morality. That will constitute a proper character. Ethics. What, you know, they have ethics courses in college. There's absolutely nothing ethical about it. But proper ethics, proper morality, is not spiritual at all. It has a lot to do with relationships. Honest, faithful, loyal, respect, love, those kinds of things. Okay, so I think you get an impression. Roman 2, character has very much to do with the Lord's service. Consider those persons in the Bible whom God used. They were used by God because they possessed a character that was fit for his use. Now we come to just this matter of character in a general way, including ourselves. And already, because your parents may be parents of little children, this may be a disappointing fellowship, but we have to forget about ourselves for a minute and consider the view that we're trying to impress. In the matter of character, you could tell there's a huge difference between those that were used by the Lord and the ones that were not able to be used. You know, there was a young man, John Mark, who was invited by the Apostle Paul and Silas, I believe, to go out on some of their missionary journeys. But after a short time, he was not able to go on. The opposition was too intense. It was too risky. It was a constant warfare. And soon after they left, only after one or two stops, he left them and he went back to Jerusalem. That's character. That's not spirituality. That's not growth in life. That's not transformation. That is purely character. Character issue. Later, this one became very useful to Paul and to Peter. He even wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. So he got, even this part of his vessel was recovered and became useful, but I'm illustrating, there was another young man named Timothy who was picked up by Paul and Luke and Silas and went out. And this one, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark, but Paul and Silas took Timothy, and he was subjected to unbearable conditions, intense opposition, threats on his life, him and the brothers, but he didn't run away. That was character. That was character. It says that he was well attested to by the brothers, and Paul said, I want this one to go forth with me, and Paul took him, is what it says in Acts 16. Because I guess his grandmother and his mother had worked on him, you know. Here it says, we do not need to give the young ones too much. Okay, I went on. Roman 2. Character has very much to do with the Lord's service. A, since Abraham, Moses, and Paul all had an excellent character, God greatly used them. The destiny of our usefulness to the Lord hinges on our character. Character is a serious matter. The measure of grace we receive of the Lord and the degree to which the function of that grace is manifested are determined by the kind of character that we have. Romans 3. Now we get into more detail of what he's talking about. To build up a proper humanity is the way to prepare the children to be the best material to receive God's grace. This phrase is what has helped us define and understand our work in this whole section. To build up their humanity is the best way to prepare the materials, the vessels, to receive God's grace. He tells a story in one of these portions where he was invited by the brothers in the Philippines. There's a brother there that owns a textile factory. And he was invited by this brother to come visit his factory, where he could observe the different textiles, the different kinds of fabric, and how they would dye the fabric, how they would dip it in the tanks of dye to put color into the fabric. And what he noticed was that sometimes there was a very inferior kind of cloth, a very rough fabric, cheap, that would be dipped into this tank of dye, and it would come out with a particular kind of expression. But when they would put the finest and most expensive Chinese silk into that same tank, that same dye, the expression was so much different. The Chinese silk became shining bright with color, where the other fabric, it had the color, but it was not that beautiful. And the difference was not in the dye. The dye is the Lord's grace. It is the Spirit. We all get the same portion. We all get the same grace. But the expression is determined not by the dye, but by the fabric. And so this impressed him a lot. And he brought this thought into our work with the children, is that we are preparing the finest Chinese silk. One day the triune God will come into them. One day they will be dipped into that dye. And what kind of expression will there be will be determined not by the dye, but by the quality of the fabric. This is a very vivid illustration of what children's work is and what we are trying to do is we're preparing materials. It is best to help the children grow up in their humanity by helping them know what a proper human being is, how to honor their parents, and how to be a proper child. Since our families are part of the fallen race, we parents must exercise God's ordination to restrict our children by ethical teachings, regulations, and discipline. There was a sister in Anaheim who, after one of the messages that Brother Lee had given on life messages in the late 70s, she said, I'm a young mother of four children, new in the church life. How much Bible teaching should I impose on my children? Or how much should I give my children? And how much should I insist on their behavior? You see, in the church life, we don't emphasize behavior at all in the church life. And so she was confused because he was speaking about life and about life's work and life's operation in a believer. And so she was asking about about raising her children. And his answer was very interesting. He said he did not say one word about the Bible, teaching the Bible to the children, but he spent a long paragraph talking about how we need to restrict our children with proper ethics, behavior, regulations, and discipline. He said, we're all children of fallen Adam. We all have a fallen nature, and we have to restrict that fallen nature. You know, when Adam fell in the garden, God came in to deal with the serpent and to discipline the man. And part of the discipline that he placed on the man, on that fallen man, was to cause him to produce his life through the sweat of his brow. You now have flesh. And because you have flesh, you can't be just sitting around doing nothing. You've got to sweat and work and toil and labor. And then when you're home at You're done working, you're so exhausted, you don't have any strength to live out your flesh. This was a restriction. In our families, in the principle, we need to learn how to restrict our children through certain kinds of teachings, regulations, and discipline. This was his word. To me, you should not misunderstand. This does not mean, let me be very clear, that we don't teach them the Bible. Don't misunderstand. Sometimes I heard people, after they listened to my fellowship, they said, oh, we don't teach the Bible anymore. We don't want to do that. That's not right. That's not right. We always use the word. But we don't only do the word. And it's not spiritual. It's practical. It's ethical. It's moral. It's regulations, restriction. Okay. Point C. For proper human living in your home. Now he's talking about parents. You must teach your children to behave properly by honoring their parents, caring for their brothers and sisters, respecting their neighbors, and not stealing. You know this verse, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. My father was an unbeliever, raised a Roman Catholic until he was about 25. And that's when he got saved, dynamically saved, him and my mom. And it was right before I was born. Maybe my mother was already pregnant with me, but I was raised in a very strict Christian home. You know, and there were some things that my father really pounded into me. One of it had to do with words, cursing, swear words, dirty words. In our family, we don't talk like this. We do not use these words. Everyone's saying all kinds of filthy words. And so we would substitute other words, you know, that were a little less severe. I don't even want to say them. But even that bothered me. And I appreciate that so much. My whole life, some of these words never came out of my mouth in my whole life. And if I ever became so angry that one of these words wanted to come out of my mouth, I would be so condemned. I also learned to respect my mother. My father would never tolerate any disrespect in our family. And I don't know, I cannot recall how he did that. But he respected her to the uttermost. And they never disputed in front of us. And he would never tolerate any disrespectful speaking to her. This was a great pattern to me. As I got married and began to have my own children, all families, all married couples, they struggle in the marriage life, struggle in the family life, but they never allowed this to take place in front of the children, because the children have to honor their mother and their father, or else they will be damaged. They will be damaged by that. There's all of these things touch our humanity. This is not spiritual. This is not very spiritual at all. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he was telling Timothy about how to appoint the deacons in the church, he said they have to have a respectful living for all the people outside. This is one of the requirements of being a responsible one, a leading one in the church. is that we have a certain testimony to the world that is honorable and dignified and upright and proper. You know, when we consider that our children will one day become seeds of the gospel, suppose they have cursings and complaining and disrespect, and then they preach the gospel, there will be no effect. You know, but you could tell if they have a kind of upright behavior, then they become the right ones to say something about God to their classmates. Point D, because children are too young to behave according to Christ, they must be taught to behave according to culture. Children are preserved by culture while they are growing up. Brother Lee spoke this when he was finishing the Colossians life study. During Colossians, he was presenting a very strong message about Christ versus culture, and that how culture had come into the church life in Colossae, and they were living good Greek culture, not Christ. Good Greek culture, just like good American Christian culture, might be very appealing, but it's not Christ. It has replaced Christ. So Paul was laboring, struggling with them to leave their culture and live Christ. But then he was afraid the parents would apply this to their children. And he said, don't do this. Don't tell your children to live Christ. You know, I hear stories about this quite often where the parents become very spiritual with their children, telling the children to pray about it before they decide whether they want to go to that worldly thing or that not that worldly thing. Perhaps at a certain age, we should encourage them to contact the Lord. But when the children are young, we need to restrict them. And culture, the proper use of culture, will restrict the children. That means they have to obey the laws. They have to walk on the sidewalks. They have to respect their teachers, get good grades in the school. All the things, the positive things of human culture. We're not talking about the evil, negative things of human culture, but the proper use of culture will restrict the children, and in the principle of the law will become a child conductor that will bring the children to Christ. Point E, in caring for their children, Christian parents need to preach the law to them. We should not first preach grace to the children. If we give them regulations according to the law will keep them in custody for Christ. Okay. I mentioned this on Monday, I think. When it says in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a babe, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Those sacred writings were the writings of the law. It was the law of Moses. That was their Bible at that time. And this is what Timothy's grandmother and mother preached to him. They preached the law. The law has four functions. We have another outline. Next year, we'll show you the outline on the function of the law and how it brings children to Christ. This is amazing, saints. How the law works, how behavior works, how right and wrong, ethics, morality will function to bring our children to Christ. It's because of the four functions of the law. The first function is that the law gives us a portrait of God. It tells us what kind of God he is. The law tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. This means he's a jealous God. Is your God a jealous God? Maybe your God is just a nice, kind, forgiving, loving, benevolent grandpa Have you ever touched the jealousy of God? The law. Actually, in one place, God says, jealous is my name. Have you ever called on the Lord? Oh, Lord, jealous. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. You know, most of us would be embarrassed if someone called us jealous. You're a jealous man. You're a jealous husband. We like to be broad-minded, trusting. But if you're jealous, it's kind of like you're small and narrow. And but God, he's proud of this. You know, the law also tells us that he's a loving God. He loves. He loves. The law tells us this. The law tells us that he's a holy God. He's righteous. He's truthful. He doesn't lie. He doesn't allow lying. He says, don't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He's the truth. And the law also tells us that he's pure. He's unmixed. He doesn't have motives. He doesn't covet. He's pure. Well, when you see this picture, this portrait of God, this law, then the law begins to operate. And it operates like a mirror. And you see yourself. So the second function of the law is that it exposes man's sinful condition. Could you believe it that our children's work functions to expose them in their sinful nature? Do you realize that before a child could truly experience and enjoy the life of God in his regeneration, he first has to be convicted of his sinful nature? Judicial redemption always precedes organic salvation. And the law functions, and we have to become skillful at how to use the law to convict those little souls. You know how parents, we hate it if our children would lie to us. But we know they do. But the law says they have to honor their parents. The law says not to kill. That means not to hate. Our children hate. And then the law says not to commit adultery. Not sure how to apply that to the children. Then it says not to steal, not to lie, not to covet. A lot of restrictions, regulations. All of these are designed to point out the fallen nature within man. Then the third function of the law functions to subdue sinners. Have you been subdued? You know, in Matthew 19, you have the story of a rich young ruler who came to the Lord. And he said, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life, to earn eternal life? And the Lord's answer was, why do you call me good? Only one is good. In other words, you think you're good, and you call me good, and you want a teaching that makes you even gooder good. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He's already telling him, you are not good. Only God is good. You think you're good. And he said, what do I have to do? So the Lord said, well, you keep the law. Did you honor your parents? And he listed a few of them. He said, oh, yeah. You know, from my birth, I've been doing this. I mean, oh, my whole life. And the Lord said, wonderful. And we have to be like this with the kids. Very good. You honor your parents? Yeah, praise the Lord. That's really good. You have to keep doing that. But he said, one thing you're lacking. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come see me. And it says the man went away sorrowful. In Mark, it tells us the Lord loved him and didn't want him to. You got to catch this. The law exposed him. He couldn't do it. But the law did not subdue him. He went away sorrowful. If he had been subdued, he would have said, Lord, I can't do this. One of these days, you're going to hear your children say, I can't. You got them. The law has done its job. You think the children's work is to produce and make all these wonderful, lovely children that are so well behaved and proper? Actually, our children's work is designed to subdue every one of those naughty little sinners. Don't let me offend you. Paul said, I didn't know sin except the law said, don't covet. Then I discovered, oh boy, I got a problem. And the law functions to make us exceedingly sinful. Our children's work should help the children to become, I'm worried this is being recorded, to cause the children to become exceedingly sinful. And then it subdues them. Now you can talk to them about the Lord's redemption. And it's so precious to them. So a fourth function of the law is to bring them to Christ. Now they know they need a Savior. Now they know they need the Lord's blood. They need His forgiveness. And because of their condition, and their failures, their weaknesses, they now understand they need Christ. So now the law has done its job. It showed us Christ, exposed us, subdued us, and brought us to the Savior. Maybe next year we'll have a whole session on that. Okay. Now we come to this matter of compiling material. How do we compile material that will accomplish this? To compile material for the teachers, we need a number of brothers who know the truth and are also skilled in writing. They know the truth and they're skillful in putting it down. We should give the 5 and 6 year olds one thing, and the 7 and 8 year old something else. We need some brothers and sisters who understand this principle to prepare the lessons. You know what this tells us? This tells us that there are levels of human maturity. I'm going to erase some of this to make room. Okay. Brother Lee felt that there should be 3 levels. And this is the elementary level. This is the intermediate level. And this is the advanced level. He said, we don't need classes every grade. This has always been our way. This is the model that had been built up. He said, we don't need classes. Actually, he was very strong on a number of occasions to tell us not to do Sunday school. Don't do Sunday school way. He went on to point out that the Sunday school way, there's 3 things related to a Sunday school way that we should avoid. The Sunday school treats the children's work like a school. It becomes academic, educational, with teachers and students in a class. The second thing is they're divided into classes. 1st grade, 2nd grade, 3rd grade, 4th grade, 5th grade, 6th grade. And the third thing is they use textbooks. They have textbooks, they have a curriculum. And you have to pass the 1st grade curriculum, then you go to the 2nd grade curriculum, 3rd grade, and so forth. He said, actually, we cannot do the Sunday school way. What we understood from this is that Our children's work should feel like a family. A mother teaches her family according to their age, according to their understanding and their human maturity and development. She doesn't stand in front of a chalkboard or a whiteboard and give history lessons and lessons like that. It's very practical and it's very human. Our children's work should be like a family, should have the flavor of a family. The serving ones, do I dare call them teachers? The serving ones should be like mothers. Even the brothers who are serving are brother mothers, or mother brothers. They're nurturing, they're fostering the growth. He said, we need some brothers who could prepare these kind of lessons. Remember, I had three things: God, creation, and humanity. And under humanity, you could put a little subpoint, character, and another little subpoint, the law. This is all part of proper humanity, is building up their character, teaching them according to the law. The law speaks of the Ten Commandments. When we teach the Ten Commandments, often we teach it in a very doctrinal way. We go, the first commandment, we'll spend 2 weeks on commandment number one, and then we'll spend 2 weeks on commandment number two, then we'll spend 2 weeks on number three, and so forth. But again, just like creation, we shouldn't teach creation in a doctrinal way. We also shouldn't teach the law in a doctrinal way. It might be that you spend a whole month on honoring our parents. Maybe you won't ever say anything about the Lord's name at this level. You might at a more advanced level. It's up to you. You decide. You might not spend any time on not committing adultery, but you will spend some time, a lot of time, on lying. Do you know how many different ways there is to lie? How many times have you lied in the last week? In one place, Brother Lee said, if you haven't lied in the last 24 hours, you're the top angel. We lie by the way we look. We lie by the way we use our eyes. We lie by nodding. We lie without speaking. Sometimes by staying silent, we lied. Deceiving. It's so easy to be deceptive. And there's 100 ways to impress the children that our God is a God of the truth. And we inspire them. Point B says, this requires the careful work of the brothers who compile the teaching material so that the children do not receive premature knowledge. The most important matter is to build up the humanity and character of the children. This is neglected by many parents today. There is the need for some brothers and sisters to spend the time to prepare lessons and then instructions on how to use them. He goes on, we should not prepare uniform printed lessons to be read in each class. Perhaps a half a page of points, illustrations, and instructions is adequate. It should be easy to prepare lessons in this way. Before we go on to this last Roman numeral, I would like to step back and just take a few more minutes to fellowship about building up the children in their humanity to be proper human beings. You might recall on Monday when we fellowshipped about this a little bit, we talked how God is a God that is boundless and vast in his rich divine attributes. According to the ministry, there are 38 attributes of God. Four main ones. God is love, God is light, God is righteousness, God is holiness. But besides these, there are many other attributes of God, and each one of them are like a universe all by themselves. They are boundless and rich. If you talk about God's love, we have that hymn, to write the love of God above. You know, if the sky was a parchment and every tree and plant was a quill, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. God's love is a universe. There's no way to measure it. But God's love needs human vessels to express it. And so when we talk about building up the children in their humanity, we need not just the law and not just behavior and character, but there's a whole nother dimension here that I would like to open up to you as a kind of consideration. Every one of the rich, boundless, universal attributes of this rich God, every one of them has a human virtue that was created within the human vessel when God made man in his image. No matter what it is, we were created as a container of this rich, boundless God. The easiest one to talk about is God's love. God's love needs humanity for God's love to become known. No one can know the love of God until Jesus came. Then we found out, wow, I never saw love like that. I can't even conceptualize love like that. And what happened is the rich, boundless attribute of God's love came into the glove of a human being and was able to be freely expressed. And this love, when it came into humanity and began to be expressed, do you know what it looked like? It looked like kindness. It came out as compassion. It came out as forgiveness and sympathy. It came out in the form of tears. It came out in lowliness. These were the human virtues that the Lord Jesus, that were expressing the divine attribute of God's love. Do you understand? God is so rich, and man has matching virtues, and these virtues need to be developed. They are sown as seeds into the human being, the human being. This is why it says in Romans 2 that the Gentiles who have no law are a law to themselves. Because they were created in the image of God, they know how to express God by the virtue of their nature. So, saints, this is not easy to convey, but I hope that you could receive an impression. Again, I would just like to point out to you, if our children will become seeds of the gospel, they have to have the virtue of compassion and kindness and forgiveness. Right? Couldn't we make hundreds of lessons over a 6-year period impressing the children of all these rich attributes? I think the top human virtue, the top human virtue that expresses divinity the best is compassion. How many times we read this in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that the Lord was moved with compassion. When divinity lives in humanity, that's what humanity feels. That's what it feels like. You feel compassion. Could we teach our children? Could we impress them, maybe inspire them with this beautiful, really beautiful virtue? To feel. Compassion has two sides to it. Compassion can enter into and feel the anguish of other people. They understand pain. And they see it, they feel it. They see it in their faces and they identify. How do you get that? This can be shaped and molded into little lives Isn't there a little boy in your school? He's in a wheelchair. He walks with crutches. Maybe he's disabled or disfigured somehow. Did you notice that there's no one that is a friend to him? Nobody wants to be with him? And then maybe you could help the children to understand what that feels like, to be so alone, to have no friends, to be made fun of. And then, you know, the other side of compassion is, compassion takes steps to relieve the anguish and suffering of the people. Maybe you could become their friend. Maybe you could reach out to that person, to that child. You teach them compassion. You get them to feel it. They feel it. They understand it. Forgiveness. Didn't your brother come into your room and play with your toy and he broke it? It's your favorite toy and he broke it. And then you talk about forgiveness. Can you forgive? That means you let it go. You see, we realize that there's got to be 60, 70, maybe 100 of these kinds of humanity points. I believe, you know what, saints? I believe this touches what Brother Lee was talking about when he said, build them up in their humanity. Prepare them as the best material to receive the Lord's grace. We realize that that hand of divinity is going to enter into that glove of humanity. And all five fingers has to be ready. And that means, and I don't think this is spiritual at all. This has to be very human, very down to earth. The Lord Jesus was walking. This is in Luke 7, I think, or somewhere. He's walking, and he comes upon a funeral procession. And here it is, a woman, a widow, and she's burying her only son. She already lost her husband. And now her son, her only son, has died. There's no more inheritance. There's no more. Oh, this is beyond human suffering. This is human suffering to the uttermost. But what does the man Savior do? He's not asked. He's not requested. He's not invited. He goes, he stops the procession. People shouldn't feel this. People shouldn't have to go through this. He stops the procession. He raises the son from the dead. He gives him back to his mother, and he leaves. This is humanity. This is humanity. This is how gospel seeds are produced. These kinds of things get into them. Kindness, forgiveness, compassion, sympathy. There's too many. There's too many of these. You know, I think would be really helpful is if we would read through the New Testament again, read through the Gospels, read through even Paul's epistles, and read looking for human virtues. Look for this very thing and see what you will get. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, there's 13 items here. Love suffers long. Love is kind. You could have a whole lesson on suffers long. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag. Do you think that would be a good lesson? Some of the boys. Is not puffed up. Does not behave unbecomingly. Does not seek its own things. Love is not provoked, does not take account of evil. All of these things are humanity things. This is not spiritual. This is human, very human. Love covers all things. Do you like to tell the weaknesses and failures of others? But love doesn't do that. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never falls away. See, read through the Bible again with this kind of view. You could find a lot of things that we could use. Look for humanity. The problem today is not going to be spirituality. The problem today is going to be the vessels. Last night, we were fellowshipping with the young people. So burdened. The opportunity is so great. The Lord's recovery is so at such a point. And the need is so desperate. And all of these vessels at risk, worried about them, burdened for them. It's humanity. Saints, do you realize that even our getting up in the morning to have a time with the Lord every day, we call that eating the Lord. But so much of that habit is a human thing. It's a character thing. A lot of us struggle in the church life, not because of spiritual issues, but because of the vessel, the humanity. If we have this view, and let me encourage you, let me just tell you this. Don't think about yourself. Stop it now. Stop analyzing yourself. Stop thinking, oh, I'm such a failure, and how could I teach my children? Sometimes we fellowship this, we thought, oh, how can I teach my children? I'm such a mess myself. I need to get through first. And Lord, get through in me. And we all amen. Yeah, get through in me. But let me encourage you, or let me discourage you. Forget about yourself. We don't have time for you to get through. You understand? These ones are on a conveyor belt and they're going right past us. We have to do this work, whether we are qualified or we're not qualified. We don't have time to waste. We don't have another 5 years. 5 years, you don't know what'll happen. Those 5-year-olds will be 10. Those 10-year-olds will be 15. Our chance will be gone. This is a kind of work that has to begin now. We can't wait, and we can't hope for ourselves to improve first. Maybe as we perfect them, this will perfect us. I don't know if that's encouraging or discouraging. Okay, let me finish reading the outline. Now listen to Brother Lee's comment here. Romans 5, when many of us were young, we received too much knowledge that only damaged us. We were given many stories, but we were not given the proper verses in a practical way. That should tell us that if we just focus on teaching the children knowledge, this will damage them. It'll give them the wrong taste. After hearing all the teachings and stories from the Bible, young ones become slippery so that nothing sticks to them. We must not spoil the young ones in this way. Those who have never heard the stories before are easily inspired by them. This is why we should withhold certain stories and simply help the children to know the things of humanity and of God in a practical way. His point here is we have to be wise. At this level, you don't tell them the story. It will not have that much effect on them. You may not even tell them at this level, but you save the story for this level. The prodigal son. You know, the first time you hear the story of the prodigal son, especially if you were a prodigal, it is very moving. But if you heard it in the first grade, and then you heard it again in the second grade, and you heard it again in the third grade, by the time you are coming back from your failure, you've already heard it so many times. It won't touch you. This doesn't mean we never tell stories. No, we have to use the Bible in the best way to inspire them, concerning all of these virtues and all of this top behavior, we present it in a way that is so inspiring for them. And then, at the right time, we bring out some of these stories. For example, I was talking to you about the law as a child conductor to Christ. If you talk to the children about Jesus dying on a cross for your sins before they have been subdued by the law, it's premature. You shouldn't do that. But after they tell you, I can't honor my mother. I can't obey. I'd like to. I want to, but I can't. Then, now you can talk about sin and how the Lord died for your sin. Then that story becomes moving, precious, touching, personal. This is the right way. So we have to be wise to hold back some things and focus on some other things. Point C, then when they are saved and begin to attend the church meetings, what they hear will be new to them. We have to beware of two things. First, there is the possibility of premature spiritual knowledge. Second, we can give away biblical truths too cheaply. These are two extremes of the same thing. On one hand, we give them premature spiritual knowledge. You need to pay attention to a few words. Premature, spiritual, and knowledge. Premature is they don't need to know that yet. There's stages here, and there's human development here. A lot of places there's this discussion, maybe a little discord, about the children calling on the Lord and telling them to experience spiritual things. Personally, this is not my teaching, but this maybe is my opinion. I don't feel we should talk about life and grace and the Spirit with the children until they've been convicted of their sins, until they've repented of their sinful life, and until the blood has become precious to them. Now we can talk about life, the Spirit, and grace. That's the right time. We're in a hurry. We want them to call on the Lord. We want them to enjoy the Lord, and perhaps to a certain degree they can, but I don't think it helps them. Maybe it would hinder them. I know this is sometimes a touchy subject, but anyway, brother, this is Brother Nee. Point D, 1 and 2 is from Watchman Nee. He said there's two problems. Some, they just give away everything. You know, you talk to them about the law, about keeping the law, and then they tell them, but you can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody can keep the law. So you tell them, don't steal, but I know you can't do it. And so it has no effect at all. Or you say, you need the Lord to really do this, or you need the Spirit to do this. That defeats the whole function of the law. You have to tell them, no, you have to do it. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. That's the word of God, you know. And because the Bible tells us, you have to do that. You put it on them. It becomes a burden on them. And it educates their conscience. Now when they don't honor their father, their conscience operates. And then you ask them, did you honor your father? Yes, very good. You have to keep doing that. How did you honor your father? Well, I told him thank you for taking me to ice cream. Very good, that's what you have to do. Did you honor your father? And he says, yeah, I did. I said, how did you do it? Then you say, did you really honor your father? They got convicted. Their head goes down. Maybe they didn't. Even when he told you to go to bed, turn off the TV, put away the computer, put away that computer game, did you say something? No. Did that honor your father? You just keep pushing. It's like a nerve, and you keep pushing on it, you know? Sorry. Okay, Some teachers are too spiritual. They tell the children teachings that are too high and too spiritual. This gives the children premature spiritual knowledge. Other teachers treat spiritual things too lightly in an attempt to make the children understand. Their speaking does not do justice to the spiritual weight of their subject and gives away the truth too cheaply. In one place I went, one of the sisters, she finished all of her children's meeting lessons by saying, "This is all for the building up of the body of Christ." Well, the children, they hear this body of Christ until they're just sick of it. They have no impression. They have no understanding. We should never sell the truth of the body of Christ cheap. I was in another place. Maybe you heard me tell you this, and I'm afraid to tell you this example. But I was in a locality, and this 8-year-old boy, he came to the children's meeting. He was one of the children of, he was a child of one of the elders in the church. And as he came to the children's meeting, he saw the teacher there, and he said, "What are we gonna learn today?" And the teacher said, "Oh, we're gonna be on the tree of life." And he said, "Oh no, not the dumb tree of life again." Sorry. We like the tree of life. Don't you like the tree of life? Probably I shouldn't even repeat. Actually, he didn't use the word dumb. He used a different word, more serious. But it illustrates even an 8-year-old is already sick of premature spiritual knowledge. It would be better to spend our time on behavior, morality, ethics, and virtues. Top human virtues. This is what Bradley said, don't teach. Build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. Amen. Okay, I'll stop here.